And he will never ask us to deny them or deny them being real. And I am not asking that either as we go to Genesis 3 this morning, while realities and trials and difficulties rage. But he does ask us, and I would ask us as we go to the Word, to, in a sense, lay those aside, in so much as we don't view God through those realities, but look to Him, to know Him for who He is, to hear Him in His Word, and to behold Him as He has revealed Himself. Because it is our tendency, and in many areas in life, this is beneficial, to take what we know, the realities we know, what we're thinking about, or what we've experienced, and then to think a certain way or behave a certain way based upon those experiences. But we also must admit we're often biased, and even our experiences are limited. We come to a very well-known passage this morning. Just about everyone has seen some picture of this man and this woman hiding among the trees and the bushes. The fall. And we know what comes next, the curse. And we have all kinds of questions about the passage itself. We have all kinds of assumptions we make and conclusions we make without even realizing it. But as we go to just a portion of chapter 3 this morning, I would ask that you would allow God to speak for Himself and what He has here for us. And that you would see that what's going on here is what goes on every day. People are trying to hide from God, trying to hide from His goodness. And ironically, they use His goodness in an attempt to hide from Him. Now, I have to confess a tendency. When I do good for people, or I reach out to people, and they blow me off, or diss me, or whatever, I am ready to wash my hands and be done with them. And if there's ever been a situation that clearly justifies such a response on God's part to the ones He made in His image and placed in paradise, here it is. But He doesn't do that. He didn't then. He didn't with Israel, not in their complaining and grumbling in the wilderness, nor in their idolatry and rejection of Him in the promised land, nor today. He has continually sought those who would hide from Him, and He continually speaks to those who would blame Him for what's going on. This says much about God, but not what we tend to want to make it say about Him. It says that we can't hide from His goodness, and He doesn't let us. He doesn't let us. Join me in prayer, then I'll read our verses. Father, none of us doubt that there is bad, there is evil, and it takes the form of diseases, it takes the form of individual crimes, it takes the form of wars, It even takes the form of thoughts or words we have towards others. And in acknowledging that there is evil, we also are acknowledging that there must be something that is the opposite. In order to call it evil, there is good. And there is good because, God, you are, and you are good. And amazingly, mind-bogglingly, you continue to display your goodness even when we who receive your good would reject you, deny you, spit in your face. You do so because in your goodness you are, yes, just. You are righteous. And you are merciful and gracious, forgiving, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. And merciful Father, we ask that as we go to your word, you would grant us to see you, to behold you, to know you for who you are, not who we think you are. That we would see ourselves for as we really are, not as we think we are or anyone else thinks we are. That we, though in the midst of evil realities, could rest in you, in your good, gracious, and sovereign hands. Father, we ask this now, this side of the cross, in the name of Jesus, your one and only Son. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, they've eaten from the one tree, and this is what comes next. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Our passage starts off with the continued results of man saying, "I know better. I know wherein there is wisdom. That one tree, God's keeping something good from me." But he ate it. And now all of a sudden there's shame in nakedness. Just he and the woman, of whom his original response was, "Whoa, man, this is good. God, you know what you're doing." They were naked and not ashamed. The end of chapter 2. But after taking matters into his own hand, yes, I'm saying he, and laying the blame at his feet, because Scripture does, he decided, "I know better." He ate. First result, or the first result of that, the first indication that there's a problem now. Now, "Hey, we need clothes. We got to cover up." Well, that's sad. Just a minute ago, there was no shame. Now there's shame. But in this passage, it gets more heartbreaking. Because when they hear the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the wind of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now it's not just, hey, woman, we need to cover up in each other's presence. Now it's, we're going to hide ourselves from the very presence of the one who made us in his image and has given us this paradise. We got to hide from him. Briefly address a question that often comes up here. How in the world does God make sounds as he walks in the garden? How does he make footstep sounds when God has no body? How does this happen? Well, let me tell you, first of all, I don't think the Israelites were asking that question when Moses told them this in the wilderness. We ask it. They might have asked it. But having heard God from the mountain and beheld him leading them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, I don't know if they were asking that question. But we ask it. There's a couple of answers. First one is, I don't know, he's God, he can do it. The second one is, and as you go through Scripture, this seems very likely, that what you have here is God the Son, who has always existed. God has always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He has always been three in one. That's why before he ever made man, he was not alone, and he could be loved. Because you can't be loved without loving anyone. He didn't need anyone to love. He had himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son had the Father and the Spirit had the Son and the Father. They were three in one always. And God said, let us make man in our image. In our image, male and female. So God made them in his image, male and female. He made them. Not because he needed someone to love because he was alone. He was never alone. God the Son has always existed. And interestingly enough, as was read this morning in 1 Peter, and we can see also in the book of Revelation, the Son, becoming the redeeming, atoning, paying sacrifice for the ones who rebelled against God, though created in his image, has always been the plan before the foundation of the earth. So we have these passages throughout Scripture where it seems like God is coming in the person of a man, in the form of a man. And one very probable answer is that indeed it is the Son showing up in the form, the very form which he would one day physically take on, becoming flesh and blood. And the big fancy word for that is a Christophany. Appearance of Christ before he's actually incarnate, actually in the flesh. But you know what? Before we ask those kind of questions or get stuck in those kind of questions, and how many angels can dance on the head of a needle, do you see what's going on here? However the sound was made, they heard it. This was the norm. He was to be with them, and they were to be his people. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Yahweh says to Israel over and over again. It's not simply, here's a place, it's perfect, be in it, have a nice life. That was to be experienced in his presence. Apart from which, there would be no point, no purpose, no good. And now they are hiding from the very presence of the one whom they sought to be like in eating from the only tree he said don't eat from it. After he had already made them in his likeness. And notice in the first part here, 8, 9, and 10, where did they hide? Not a rhetorical question. Where did they hide? One word, say it. Bush, green mama. Trees! Regardless of your exact translation, the very things that when created, God said, this is good. And then man was there, male and female in his image, this is very good. And then a very specific place created for them, and they were to eat of the fruit of the trees, except for the one. And now, the very good that God gave them, they're hiding behind. They're hiding behind. This still goes on today, interestingly enough. We'll move from just specific trees for a moment to just creation or nature, that which is. We say it's good. We say it must be preserved. Matter of fact, we endeavor to preserve it, even above and beyond trying to preserve human life. We want to enjoy it. Disasters are bad. Natural or man-made, it's all bad. It messes with that which is good. And our tendency is to try and only rejoice in, delight in, hide in, have everlasting life in, and in essence, worship the very natural world that God gave. It's still going on. It's still happening. There's bad stuff, so I don't like this God. I'm going to go out and behold the beauty of this world. Oh, why is it beautiful? Why is it beneficial? Why is it good? Where did that come from? We do it all the time. Various things that in and of themselves are from God and are good. Whether it's the actual trees, the double rainbow, having a wife or a husband, having children, having a family, food. We make them our shelter and our refuge. But actually what we're doing is trying to hide from God. But you can't. Because though Adam and Eve tried to hide from Him, though we do, yet He still seeks. He still seeks. So there He is walking in the garden, verse 8 and verse 9. Though they were hiding, not seen by the human eye, but Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Yes, there's a switch here from man and woman to just man. He gets singled out. It's a side note for a whole other issue that has been apparent from the very beginning of Genesis. Male, in the male and female, created in the image of God, is the one held responsible for all that goes on. And He's singled out here. But He's not singled out with a lightning bolt. He's not singled out with a hammer that would make Thor's hammer look like a little kid plastic one. He is singled out by God Himself walking among them. He says, "Where are you?" He's seeking Him. The Maker of heaven and earth is seeking the very one who said, "All that you've given me isn't enough. You're not enough. I got a better idea. I just need this." Fill in the blank, whatever it is. And then the "this" becomes the very thing that He tries to hide behind. But what does He do? What does God do? He seeks Him. That means right here, the very beginning of Scripture, in the very beginning of human history, the idea of God seeking His rebellious people is not a new concept. It's not new to Jesus. I like Jesus. He's soft and fuzzy like a teddy bear, and He loves. But that God of the Old Testament, He's just mean, and He's angry. Where? Where? Here He is seeking. Jesus Himself said, Luke 19, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Well-known parable He tells. You got 100 sheep, one goes away, you go after them. That's what the good shepherd does. He seeks. There's a physical breadcrumb trail, dots to connect even in this passage. We have here, exemplified before us, that God seeks those who would hide from Him. So it doesn't even matter whether or not we address whether or not they deserve it. They don't even want it. They don't want it because they don't deserve it, because they rebelled against Him, but He seeks them. But there's a physical connect the dots pointers here too to how God would ultimately, finally, completely seek His people. Again, using the word from my translation, where did the people hide? Trees. Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Galatians 3. If you're a quick flipper, flip there. If not, just listen. Philippians 3 connects those dots for us now. Adam hid among the trees, the very ones given for his good, to hide from God, but God saw him. God gave through Moses, as he was giving all of Genesis to the Israelites as well, that passage from Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. In Galatians chapter 3, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. They were to receive the law there in the wilderness, but you would never, ever, 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 ever earn a right standing before God by following the law. The law just showed you again and again that you're off. Not even aiming in the right direction. But points you in the right direction. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here they are in Genesis, hiding in the trees. The very good God gave them that they rejected. Rebelling against God, rebelling against His goodness. And yet, He seeks them. And He would. Again and again and again. And He does today. Through His one and only Son. Who came not to judge, but to seek and to save the lost. Those who are wandering around in the trees in the darkness, trying to hide themselves from God, but what they think they're doing is just trying to find something to take refuge in. Something to take solace and rest in. Something good to hold on to in the midst of all the bad and all the darkness. He seeks them. We see it there already in Genesis 3. It is fulfilled in Christ, and it is continually proclaimed throughout all of Scripture, including from the prophets. Typically, people think of the Old Testament prophets just like they think of the Old Testament God as being some kind of big, bad, mean, angry guy. And they think of the prophets, those depressed, oh, woe is me and woe is you and woe is all of us. Fire and brimstone preachers. Well, in Ezekiel 18, again, if you're a fast flipper, you can turn there, but just listen. In Ezekiel 18... the Lord said this to His continually and consistently rebellious people. In 18:23, Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares Yahweh God? Or not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And it gets repeated in 33:18. Say to them, as I live, declares Yahweh God. Same phrase from Genesis 3. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And even when there is rebellion, rejection of him and his goodness, and the ironic endeavor to hiding from him in the very good he has provided, he seeks. And Jesus is not a different God than the one of the Old Testament, than the one in Genesis 3. He is God the Son, probably the one walking in that very garden, but who has now taken on human form, become flesh and blood, fully man, that he could become the curse for us. That in him we could become the righteousness of God and call God Abba, Father. We sang that phrase earlier in that one song we couldn't get the words up for. That comes from Galatians. Abba, Father. Especially with today's technology, parents can know exactly what's going on in the home. I've got one of those cameras. One time my kids thought they were being cutesy and they drew a stick figure picture and put it in front of the camera. So I checked in on them and that's what I saw. But how would you guess a father's going to respond when he goes out? He leaves the warm, comfortable, full of lavish provisions for his kids and says, okay kids, you know what I expect of you while you're here. In particular, don't play ball in the house. Because we've got our family heirloom over there behind the glass case. Just stay away from it. And he sees on the camera, they're playing ball in the house. Because they know better. And dad's just trying to keep them from fun. So they play ball. And what was a nice happy time becomes one wherein they run. And they try and hide. And dad comes home. How's he going to respond? How did your dad respond? How have you responded? All of that doesn't matter. Because God is not like human fathers. God is God. And when his grace abounds, human fathers reflect his goodness. But who human fathers are and how they behave doesn't make God who he is. Neither does any other leader, any other world event, any other personal event. God is God. He always has been. He doesn't change. There's no need for change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what he does? He seeks those who run from him and hide from him. That hasn't changed. There it is. Right at the beginning. Doesn't come storming after him. They heard the sound of him stomping through and doors slamming. No. They heard his presence. Because that was the intention, to be in his presence. Now they're hiding from it. They tried to hide from him in the good he had given. They even tried to hide from him in the truth. Now they take the truth, Adam in particular, and he states the truth in such a way as to point to a different conclusion. Still a lie. But it's the truth. We pick up in verse 11. He said, Yahweh God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Is that a correct answer? Survey says, yeah, it is. Ding, ding, ding. Correct answer. That is absolute truth. God, Yahweh God, gave woman to man. His first response was, but now his response is, so really, God, this is your fault. I know that you told me, and that I willingly ate in an endeavor to be like you, though you had already made me in your image and given me paradise. I know I did it, but now there's a problem. Now things are bad. So much so that I'm even hiding my body from my wife, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And you show up and I go running for the trees. This is bad, not good. There's shame. I don't like it. It's your fault. But he says that by stating the truth. Eve also. Matter of fact, even in her answer, there's less culpability. And Paul, the apostle, by the Spirit, makes that clear in his letter to Timothy. Lord God said to the woman, verse 13, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's absolute truth there. Now, if she would have been speaking more like her husband, the man, she would have said, the serpent whom you created. She didn't say that. Just a declaration of the truth. But in the word deceived, saying, I was deceived, I'm passive, it's not my fault. And actually, she's correct. It's Adam's fault. Don't ask to be the leader, because the leader, that's where the buck stops. Through one man came sin and death. Romans 6, read last week for us. Through one man. But notice here what's going on. They're stating the truth. God's word. God created woman. Gave her. And this is very good. The woman you gave me. This is all truth. But what is he doing? He's taking God's truth, God's word, trying to use God's word to excuse himself. And in so doing, he's hiding from God. It's exactly what goes on today. People who want to reject the God of the Bible, you know what they use to try and do that? The Bible. They try to use the Bible. Well, look. I mean, we haven't even gotten to the curse part yet. And what they want to say is, oh, yeah, see? He said in the day you eat it, you should surely die. They didn't die in that 24-hour period. Therefore, Scripture is not true. Ha! The God of it's not true. Why are you trying to use his word to prove him not to be who he is if you don't believe he is who he is? Because we're created in his image. Male and a female, we're created in his image. And we can't escape some facts. I'm sorry, but your golden retriever isn't thinking, when I die, I'm going to a better place. But you're hoping for that. We can't escape the fact that though we are physical and material, there is something else beyond that is not. That there's more after death. That there is right and wrong. But then we like to decide for ourselves how we decide that right or wrong. Putin and a lot of Russians think they are justified in invading the Ukraine. Why? Because of how they decide right and wrong. But now they're all saying, that's wrong. But hey, if you haven't given birth yet, though you're 8 months and 30 days along, you can abort that baby. That's right. How do we make all these decisions? Well, we decide what's right and wrong. Where do we get the idea of right and wrong? If we're really going to follow Darwin, there's no right and wrong. There's just what works. There's just what works. And those who can survive, survive. I mean, the idea of conquering in war really is kind of like that. If we're big enough and strong enough and we can take over, we will. And then let's throw some justification in along the way. It used to be ours. It used to be ours. And our ideology, our thinking, our worldview, and our values are the rightest. So we're justified. Where do we get these concepts from? They're innate. We've been created in the image of God, male and female. And so we do some pretty contradictory, ironic things, including trying to use God's own word to prove Him not to be who He is. Good. We try to say He's not good. He's not good because there's bad. The woman who you gave me, it's your fault, God. We take it one step further. Since there's a contradiction here, God just isn't at all. Except for me. I'm my own God. It's exactly what Adam and Eve were trying to do. They're trying to be like God. And what did God do? He stormed into that paradise. Trees splitting. Thunder and lightning crashing to the ground. He burned them out of... No. He said, where are you? He didn't say it in words, but he said in his presence, here I am. Where are you? Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? I am. Jesus is walking on the water in the storm. He said, I am. When he was in the garden, they came to arrest him. He said, I am. And they fell to the ground. And there's two ways to fall to the ground. You can fall to the ground now and say, yes, evil exists, bad exists within my own heart. But you are good. And I know that. Because Jesus, who knew no evil, you know sin became sin for me. Or, when He returns, the one who became a curse hanging on that tree returns, and He will. And He will then judge. The very warm, fuzzy teddy bear Jesus, God is love of the New Testament, who's the exact same God of the Old Testament, will judge. And there will be fire and brimstone. That's coming. He will judge the living and the dead. Every knee will bow. But we're not at that moment now. We're in this moment now. I don't know what physical things or what portion of God's word you are trying to use to say He's not good and excuse yourself and hide from Him. But in ultimate reality, it's not going to work. And He's not waiting to thunderbolt you right now. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You say, but God, I did this, that, and that, and so... Yes, that's why Christ became sin for you. Or God, this is what's going on, and this is the hurt, and this is the difficulty, and these are the trials, and maybe World War III. He says, yes. But here I am. Here I am. We even try to hide God from God in His very word, and yet He speaks. In 2 Chronicles 24:19, to His people in the promised land who continually rejected Him, said that He didn't know it was good, said He's not good, and rebelled against Him, He sent again and again and again and again His spokespersons, the prophets. Yes! Yes, they proclaimed that judgment was coming, would come. What that means right now is that the God who doesn't delight in taking lives is saying, return to me. Turn to me. It's not a different God of Genesis as He is in the Promised Land or in the New Testament. The same God. And He is still speaking. Now, through His Son. Hebrews 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom to many. Who said, I come to seek and to save the lost. Who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Got the same thing going on today that was going on in the garden. We acknowledge there's good, we acknowledge there's evil. We think we know better and why and what and who and when. And that God doesn't know what He's doing, that God isn't good. And so I'm going to worship everything and anything else, including the very good He gave. And I'm going to try and find solace, respite, rest in it, joy and life in it. But it's not there. And as we hide, Jesus has come. And as we try and turn His word on its head and make it all His fault and excuse ourselves, He has spoken. He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the Lamb of God who makes you right with the Father. Will you come out from behind the tree? Will you stop bringing your thinking to my word and hear my voice? Some of you this morning are hiding. You're twisting. You're hiding and running. He's calling you to come. Many of you already know Him. You've heard His call in the gospel and you've believed. How are you viewing the difficult people in your life? You might want to be done with them. If you're a Christian, Jesus wasn't done with you. We now have the great privilege of being His spokespersons. He still speaks. Not some new, fresh word, but His word, living and active. Say what one might about the God of Scripture, the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. We get to proclaim His excellencies. The Son of God became a man. He came and He sought. And He still seeks. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation to the Father. Will you believe in Him? That's the message we get to carry. Whether Russia is invading Ukraine or not. Whether we're in the midst of COVID lockdowns or not, whether we're out of fossil fuels or the air is polluted by fossil fuels, whether there's drought or plenty, that's the message that we who have professed to have believed and become Christians get to proclaim. And we're never to stop. We'll be done when He returns. But in the meantime, He is still seeking and He is still speaking. Will we hear? Will we believe? Will we proclaim? That is our good option, opportunity, privilege that we have right now. Join me. Father in heaven, whom have we? What good have we in heaven or earth but you. You are God and there is no other. You are the reason we have any idea of there being good and bad. We take our own thinking, however, our own ideas and our own ways, and we try to put them on you. Merciful Father, don't let us do that. Cut through our thinking, our memories, our perspectives with your word. Grant that we would hear you calling us in Jesus to come to you humbly, not excusing ourselves or blaming you, but thanking you for the privilege and the provision of your Son reconciling us to you. Father, grant that to each one of us here, and to have your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your abounding grace in view as we walk in the here and now and are aware of trials, suffering, difficulties, diseases, war. Don't let us hide. Let us hide from you, but rather in you. Trust that you are in control and you are good. That Jesus is a great demonstration of your good. And let us not hide that word from others, but all the more make your excellencies known. Father in heaven, grant this, not because we deserve it any more than Adam deserved you to be in his presence and speak with him, but because of Jesus, your Lamb, who paved the way to your very presence through his sacrifice. And at this, Father, we ask in his name.